got the most important part, the Bible. Good morning, everybody. It's our pleasure to be here and that we can share here today as well about Day of Pentecost and introduce ourselves as where we're from and what we're doing as missionaries on Locals Hope and in Vancouver. My name is Martijn. I'm from the Netherlands. I'm now about 2 years on board the ship, on board Locals Hope, and I work as a videographer on board, so I go with teams to record what they're doing.
Good morning. My name is Yin Yin. I'm born in China, live at Curacao, Caribbean, and my nationality is Holland, Dutch. I have been on the ship Local Hope for 8 months. I work at the book fair.
Hi, good morning. My name is Xiang Chiang, and I come from the most beautiful place on earth. Do you know where that is? Yeah, beautiful British Columbia, right? And all of us are from the same place. I have been with OM for altogether 6 years, and I am the BC rep here. So last year, I moved from OM Canada to OM Ships. So if any questions about OM Ships or even OM Canada, feel free. We have a small table out there, and we'll be pleased to answer your questions. Thank you.
So today, the sermon is about Day of Pentecost. So that's Acts 2, 1 till 12. And Yan will read out the verses, and please read with us.
Can I have this one? Okay, chapter. Okay, here, right? Okay, chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided the tongue as all fire appearing to them and rest, and each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gifted them utterance. Now there was dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together. And they were bewildered, because each of was hearing them speaking in his own language. And they were amazing and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how it is what we hear, each of us in his own native language, Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of the Mesopotamia, Judas and Cappadocia, Parthians and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Crete and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them telling in our own tongues and mighty word of God." And all was amazing and prophetic, saying to each other, "What does it mean?"
Yeah, thank you, Yan. Like I said, today I want to share a little bit more about the Day of Pentecost, because that is today, and many people forget about it because it's not a big Christian celebration in many churches around the world. And before I want to start my sermon, maybe I would like to explain a little bit more about how I came to the ship and what happened in my life, why I joined Logos Hope, and why I went into missions. When I was around 18 years old, some friends wanted to do a trip to Jamaica. They wanted to do a mission trip, building a school in Jamaica. And they had the slogan, that organization was a Christian organization. They said, building on your own, building on yourself, by building for someone else. And as a young Christian, you thought, I know so many things. I go into the world and I go to go tell the people about the gospel and maybe convert people and so on. Really proud in ourselves. And When I went on a trip to Jamaica and we were building that school, we met the local community and we saw that actually the slogan was true. We thought we could bring the gospel there and we could bring them, learn them many things, but actually they were learning us many things. Because sometimes I think we're really proud and say, oh, yeah, we can do it, and we go bring there the gospel. But you see that people in other places, have this, the faith is not as much stronger than our own faith. So at that time, I say, well, it's you get the virus, the mission virus. I got the mission virus there and thought, oh, this is amazing work to do. I would like to be involved more in missions. So I did some other mission trips, and at some point, I finished my studies, and I thought, well, what shall I do? Shall I go into missions, or shall I go start working at the company where I had my internship? So I prayed to God, said to God, well, if I get a job offer at the place where, in the printing company where I had my internship, then I will stay, and if not, then I will go with a ship at Mercy Ships or Logos Hope or another mission field. And I think it was actually the next day, I was called into the office of the CEO, and he said, Martijn, we are so satisfied with your work and what you've done here the last 6 months, we would like to offer you a job. So I thought, okay, well, this is probably God's calling in my life to stay in the Netherlands and to work here among my church and start a career. So I did. In the meanwhile, I still did some missions. I went to Rwanda, for example, with a local referent from the Netherlands. And he was going to Rwanda, and he brought Bible money from the Netherlands, so he's collecting in churches. And then we flew over to Rwanda in the center of Africa, and we bought Bibles in the Bible Society. We went with a taxi and cars into the jungle with local pastors to bring Bibles to the people that don't have a Bible. And many pastors there were preaching without Bibles. They said, well, we preach to the Holy Spirit, like they did in the day of Pentecost. And they said, well, but we said the word is important. You need the word of God to speak from, because that's the main foundation that we have. Then a few months later in the company I worked, it went already bad for a couple of years. Every year people had to leave because of the recession and the competition between printing companies. And at some point in the morning was an announcement, and they said, we have to save more money and we have to let go of 5 other colleagues. So everyone will be called one by one to the office of the CEO, and then you will hear if you can stay or that you have to go. And I thought, oh, well, I probably can stay. I'm the IT specialist, and they always need people. And I build many systems for them. So I think if they let me go, I'm too important for the company. But actually, no one is too important for a company. And they said, Martijn, we would love to keep you, but we can't pay you anymore. So we have to let you go. So, but before I walked to the office, I had in my mind that, well, God, if I have to go, maybe I want to follow my heart and go into missions and follow your calling in my life. And I was probably the only one that was smiling when I walked out of the office, because all the other colleagues, they were grumpy because they lost their job and had to find something else. And I thought, oh, I can follow my heart. I can go into missions. So I did a short-term mission trip for 3 months with OM in Florence, South Carolina. But I wanted to go to the ship, but the ship was in dry dock, like now, so we don't have any other people, no volunteers on board, because everyone that's not part of the dry dock has to get off the ship. So I went to Florence, and then I thought maybe I should join the ship. And actually, I wanted to join the ship for 1 year. But then OM said, you should go for 2 years, because that's much better, it's a better experience, and you can really make a difference in the ship. And so I said, okay, I had a mortgage, a house, and everything, because I worked for 10 years. And I had everything that I needed. But sometimes all the things in your life don't really make you happy. I see that other things make me more happy nowadays than having a huge bank account and a nice car and a house and so on. So I went to the ship for 2 years, and we have different cultures. We have 400 crew members and from 67 different cultures. And if I then go to the day of Pentecost on the ship, the first day of Pentecost that we had, there was no celebration at all. Of course, we celebrate Christmas, we celebrate Easter. And why is no one celebrating the day of Pentecost? That's such an important day, especially for missionaries, because that's the day the Holy Spirit came down, and it was the start signal to go into the world to spread the good news. So I thought, why is no one celebrating it? So I, on the ship, I knew we were here with the day of Pentecost. I thought I'd just go around and ask different people on the ship from different cultures how they experience the day of Pentecost, what's happening in their home church, and if they know at all what it is, and what if they know what happened 50 days after Easter. That was the first question. So I have a short video that they can start, and that gives a short impression of the crew that we have on board. So we see that many different cultures are celebrating and remembering the day of Pentecost in different ways. And some people had difficulties with the word Pentecost, and they thought it was a building. There was the Pentagon. Sometimes it was a fair question. But Yeah, you can see that people are celebrating in different ways. And how we celebrate it in my home church is, it's a big thing. And it's like Christmas and Easter and the day of Pentecost, the church is full because all people come to church on the day of Pentecost. What happens on the day of Pentecost in my church is that we have the children baptism, and on the day of Pentecost, people make the confession to God that they want to follow God. So after 9 months of studying the Bible with your pastor, you go through it, and then on the day of Pentecost, we have 20 youth from our church standing in front of the church making the commitment to God and say, I want to take the responsibility of my parents because they baptized me. I take the responsibility on my own, and I want to follow God. And that's something that's a tradition in my church. And as well, the second day of Pentecost, now it's Victoria Day here in Canada, so everybody is off. But normally, the second day of Pentecost is also an off day in the Netherlands, and the Christians go to church as well. And most of the times, it's a mission day. And the focus is on missions. And there's a missionary that's speaking, and they have all kind of activities. And, for example, I had to make a small video last night. I was working late to get a video ready to send to my church that they are playing tomorrow morning during the service in my home church. If we look at the Bible verse, the Bible the passage, then we see that it was really busy in Jerusalem. And there were many people there. And they were not only tourists. I believed in that time we're also tourists. And maybe they thought as well, oh yeah, Jerusalem is a nice city. Let's go there. But if we look in the Bible, then we see that they celebrated the Festival of Weeks. And actually, they had three main celebrations in Jerusalem. And that was the reason why people came to the city. Celebration they had in the year was Pesach, Passover. We all know it as Easter. Everyone gathered there. They went to the temple. And then they called it Shavuot. I don't know if I pronounced it correctly in English. That's the Festival of Weeks. So that's Pentecost. And then they had Sukkot. And that was the celebration of the harvest. And they lived in the huts like everyone is now. I was on the ferry last Friday. Going to Vancouver Island, and there's a lot of people going to pack up to camp. That's what the Israelites did. They camped in huts and they stayed there for 7 days to remember the harvest and the celebration. Some people think ask the question: Why is Pentecost called Pentecost? Well, if you do 7 times 7, we have some people, young people here. You're still at school. 7 times 7 is. Oh, this is a good test. 49. No, it's 7 weeks after Easter. 7 weeks, 7 days. 49, and then if you add the Sabbath to it, then you get 50, and 50 in Greek is Pentecost. That's why it's called Pentecost. So it's 50 days after Easter. And all the people gathered in Jerusalem. And like I said, there were people from many cultures. You can see it in the Bible verse. They came from all over the place to Jerusalem to celebrate the Festival of Weeks and the first fruits from the harvest. The miracle was that probably the house where the disciples stayed was close to the center, close to the temple, because many people were there, and when we see this happening, they start speaking in tongues. Then we see that many people gathered, and there was a lot of confusion as well. And if you would imagine now that someone, if there would be a big gathering and something happens, then there's a big confusion. And in that time, it were the disciples, and it says in the passage as well, and if you go to Acts 1, that there were about 120 people in that room where the Holy Spirit came. And there was a big wind, and they had tongues like fire. It was not real fire, but it looked like something like fire. And they started speaking in tongues. But the people were also confused, because there were people from Galilee. And probably people migrated every year to Jerusalem to celebrate this. And Jesus has also been there a couple of times. The 3 years that he walked with his disciples, he probably visited with his disciples as well Jerusalem during that time. So people recognized the disciples and the followers of Jesus. And they thought, well, they're Galileans. They're fishermen from the north of Israel. And they're known for their strength because they were strong men, because they were fishermen, and they were hard workers. But they were not really known for their intellect, because they didn't study. They were just normal, ordinary people. And that's what makes this a real miracle, that you see that the Holy Spirit really touched them and God was working through them, speaking in different tongues. And we see now with the ship, we are in Latin America and we are trying to learn Spanish. Some people are really good in it, they learn Spanish pretty quick, but many people are still struggling. And I don't believe that the disciples were studying all kind of languages, even in that time. Nowadays it's already difficult with all the tools that we have, like Duolingo and apps and things, that the disciples could learn it themselves. And that's the special thing here, that everyone from all those places, they came from all over the place, could hear the disciples speak in one of their languages. And like I said, it was the starting point for missionaries. This happened 2,000 years ago, approximately. And if we look at nowadays at the numbers of the people that are reached with the gospel, then it's about 46% of the world population that had never heard the gospel. That's more than 3 billion people don't have access to the gospel or have never heard the gospel. And actually, if you see those numbers, it's quite shocking. I have another example. Maybe you know the red cans, and there's a drink inside. Does anyone know what it is? The youth is drinking as well a lot. Do you know what I mean? A red can has white letters on it. Coca-Cola, yes, very good. 132 years ago, there was a man, he invented Coca-Cola. And he started a marketing campaign to spread it around the world. And nowadays, 96% of the world population recognizes the Coca-Cola logo. And then 2,000 years ago, God sent us out to share the good news around the world. And in 2,000 years, we reached 54% of the world population. And of course, spreading the gospel is something else than spreading a drink around the world. It's probably much easier, and there's a big marketing budget and so on. But on the other side, it's also a great accomplishment of Coca-Cola to reach the whole world in such a short amount of time. Most of those people that are considered to be unreached are living in the 1040 window. And maybe you are familiar with the term 1040 window. It's a part of the world where it's from Northern Africa, Middle East, China, and a big part of Asia. That's still considered to be unreached. And 86% of all Muslims, Hindus, and Buddhists do not know a Christian. So no Christians around them and have probably never met a Christian. And then I think, where did it go wrong? Where did the Christians maybe fail? I don't want to say fail because it sounds like a bad word, but where did we get stuck or something? And if you see of Christian giving to all kind of causes, only about even less than one penny goes to church planting among the unreached people groups. So for the church, worldwide church, it's not maybe not a priority to spread the gospel around the world, and they're really busy with the things that are happening in the church, but not looking outside into the world and what's going on there. When I joined the ship, I didn't have much experience. I worked, like I said, in IT as IT a specialist in a printing company as a web developer, and at some point, I went to the ship, and they said to me, hey, Martijn, you're going on a challenge team to Zimbabwe. And Zimbabwe is a beautiful place. I was 6 weeks on the ship, and they sent me with four girls. And it was an amazing time. We had a great time. But if you come as a missionary into Africa with four girls, and you're the only guy that's 35 years old, then they think you have a lot of experience because you're the team leader, and you're always asked to speak in the church and to pray for people, those kind of things. And I thought, I'm only 6 weeks on the ship. I'm just new into this job, and people put you on a high position, like they put you maybe on a stage and everything, and they have high expectations from you. And I thought, oh, how am I ever going to meet those high expectations? But then if I look back, the time that I was in Rwanda, handing out the Bibles, I was with a pastor, we visited more than 100 churches in Rwanda, we did programs there, we were speaking there, I saw that God was already preparing me. So I thought I wasn't prepared, and probably the 6 weeks on the ship couldn't learn me how to do the work. But looking back in my life, I saw that God already paved the way for me. And that's amazing to see that even if you think, well, I'm not capable, like the disciples probably thought, well, I'm not capable to go into the world and spread the gospel, or Moses, like he said, Moses was called by God to go to the Pharaoh, and he said to God, well, I can't, because I can't even speak. How can you ask me to go to the Pharaoh, send someone else, because I can do it? And there are many examples in the Bible that they said, well, I can do it. I'm not the one. Choose someone else. But you see, we are equipped. God sent the Holy Spirit down to help us and to go into the world and share the gospel with others and encourage other people to find God. I have one other example. There was in another church. There was in Veracruz, where the ship is now. I was with someone from Japan, and he was speaking in the church, and he asked the pastor, "Pastor, I saw as well here in the, outside of there's a soccer camp in a few weeks." He said, "Well, just imagine next week we have a soccer match. Pastor, can you choose 10 people for the soccer match next week?" So the pastor, he started looking around, said, "Well, you can maybe stand up, and you, and you." So he had 10, 11 people for the soccer match. And then our Japanese crew member, he said, "Well, after the match, we have a meal. Can you choose 5 people from the church that can prepare the meal?" So the pastor, "Oh, yeah, you can cook very well, and you, and you." So he picked 5 people. And then the crew member asked, "Well, why did you choose these people? Why did you choose these members of the church?" And then the pastor said, "Yeah, because they are really good in playing soccer. They're athletic, they have experience. So that's why I chose the soccer players." And he said, "Why did you choose these people to prepare the meal?" And he said, "Well, because I've experienced, they do it more often in the church, and they can cook very well." And then he said, "Well, if we look at the disciples, Jesus didn't pick the great speakers. He didn't choose people that were very had a high intellect or were studied very well. He chose ordinary people. And if I look at the ship now, we have people from 67 countries. God put them all together. Some are untrained. Of course, our officers, that's a legal requirement, are trained. They have all the certificates and everything. But all the crew members are just people from all kinds of societies. Smart, maybe not so smart, no offense. But all kind of ranges. And God can use everybody. And it's amazing to see that this ship is running, because probably that's the biggest miracle. Like the miracle there on the day of Pentecost, we have people on the ship that don't have computer experience. And at some point we put them in an office job and think, okay, this is a computer, how am I going to do this? And we help them out, and God helps us as well to do the job and get the ship running, and we're sailing. And sometimes that's the biggest testimony we have. Because sometimes we come into a port, and then the port authority think, yeah, it's a ship of volunteers. Probably it's a big mess on board. But actually we are Christians, so we stand up. We stand for what we are, and we want to be secure in what we do. And we are following the regulations. We train the people. We have our drills every week and so on. So everything, we try to live up to what they expect from us as much as we can. And then if they see the ship and they see that we are coming into port and the deck crew is doing their work, and well, maybe a professional deck crew has only 3 people. We have 5 people standing there to help out and to do the work. But it works, and it's a great testimony to go around the world and just show your professionalism through work and our beliefs. Normal, and as well for me, in my home church, I'm not allowed to speak on the pulpit because you need studies, you need your theology degree and everything, but still, God can use you in different ways. And I see now here as well, I'm speaking today from experience and everything. And actually, a friend of mine, he's studying theology, so I put some facts, asked some facts from him. What can I do to prepare a message that's also according to the Bible? Because, like I said, the word is important, and we have to keep close to it. And what I always say, a sermon should have 3 points. So we have 3 points as well today, and that's pray, give, go. That's also the one that OM always says, what can you do? How can you make a change? Who can you reach? And if I go to Vancouver, I see people that need help, and I have been in different places around the world. I see people that need help, and God is calling places to God is calling everyone sometimes as well to different places. And you don't have to go far to be a missionary. And you don't have to go far to tell the good news to the people around you. And if we look nowadays, for example, at the numbers of missionaries around the world, then only 1 out of 10 missionaries is going to the unreached. And OM wants to see to change that number, because 9 out of 10 missionaries are going to places where the gospel is already known or available. And of course, there's nothing wrong with it, because people still need to be saved. And here in Vancouver as well, there are a lot of churches. People are considered to be reached, but still many people don't have a living relationship with God and with Jesus. But what can, who can you reach? If you feel the calling to go further away, then don't just deny it. I think it's important that you listen to God's voice in your life. Like Jonah, he said, well, I don't want to go to Nineveh, but God still got him there. I believe if God wants you to get somewhere, then he will get you there. And sometimes they use the similarity with a ship or with a car. A ship has a rudder, but if the ship is stationary, you can move it. It doesn't move. You can move the rudder what you want, like your car. You can use the steering wheel what you want. It doesn't go anywhere. But if you're moving, then God can steer you, and then you can steer a car. And that's important, I think, that you don't stay stationary and think, okay, God, I'm sitting here, please bring me somewhere. No, you have to move, and God will open and close doors. I had also disappointments in my time when I started my first application with different organizations. I thought, oh, this organization is the one that's on my heart, and then God closed the door. And the next day, someone from OM sent me an email and said, Matan, how can we help you? And God was opening another door, and that's how I ended up with OM. But what can you do? Pray. Prayer is the most important. It's the most easy. It doesn't cost anything except for some time. And if you pray, God is listening, and he can make a change. And like they have here, the prayer request during the Ramadan, it's important to pray for those people that are unreached, and God works miracles among those people groups. And we have also a sign-up list, and that's for the parcel prayer that we have every week. There's a prayer letter sent out. It's a really short one. You can read it out in 30 seconds, and it's already a prayer. A prayer doesn't have to be an hour. Short prayers are also heard by God. And the second one is give. How can you support? If you can't go and you have a job and you think, well, I can spend some money or support a missionary, that's also a great way of supporting. You're taking part in the team. Sometimes in OM Netherlands they say being a missionary is like a Formula One driver. You know all the Formula One drivers, there's only a small space in the car. But there's a whole team of 500 people behind the driver. and one is filling up the gas, changing the tires, doing the administration, training him, encouraging him, medical support, all kind of things. And this is a missionary as well. And we as a church, the global church, local church, can support a missionary that goes out and stand behind him and support him, encourage him, and financially support as well. That's what we are doing in Latin America now. The ship is there, and we want to mobilize 2,000 missionaries in the coming 10 years from Latin America to go to the least reached, especially 1040 window and least reached places in other parts of the world. And we started in Colombia. We already had 2,000 people that signed up that they wanted to be involved in missions, and they already started training some of them. They already applied to be sent out in the coming months to mission fields among unreached people groups. And our mission around Latin America is a special one. I think it's the biggest one we ever pulled off for now, because we have to change all the books to Spanish, because we all have English books on board, and now we have to change to 90% of the ship will be Spanish books. And that brings a huge cost as well. It's a $3 million project, and we already have $2 million, and we're still $1 million short. And we saw in Veracruz, many people are coming to the ship. We had our busiest port ever with 226,351 visitors in 4.5 weeks on board. And we welcomed our 7th million visitor as well in Veracruz. So the ship is a huge platform where people gather, where people come, where churches are gathering, pastor conferences, to mobilize the church to go into missions. So we are still as well raising money. The $1 million that we short, we still have to raise money for it. If you're able to give, you can give as well. We will have sign-up sheets in the back. You can sign up and see how you can be involved and adopt a missionary from Latin America, for example, that we can send them out. OM is working side by side with OM Latin America to send out those missionaries into the world. Next week in Richmond, coming Thursday, we have a fundraising dinner as well. If you're able to come, we have invitations in the back. You can take an invitation, and we do a big event and a fundraising to fill up that $1 million gap. Because it's an important project, and we see that God is really blessing it, and we see much response. Many people are responding to the message that we send out to the Global South. Because we see the Global South, the church is growing. Maybe here in Vancouver and North America and Europe, the church is shrinking. But in many places, the church is growing. And we want to see vibrant communities of Jesus followers among the least reached. That's our main mission, our goal. And then go. Maybe you think, well, I would love to go. I hear this today. I feel God's calling. He sent His Holy Spirit. We are equipped to do it. And like I said, He can use everyone. There's training everywhere. You can be involved in many, many ways. If you would feel the urge to go and God's calling in your life, you can go with OM. We have as well more information in the back. You can go for 3 months, a year, or 2 years. Or you can go to different mission fields. We are represented in 110 countries all over the world. So if you think, well, I get seasick, I don't want to be on a ship, then maybe the ship is not the best place for you. But we have different mission fields all over the world where you can help out. And I heard as well people, they just crossed the U.S. border. There were some parts there where people live in bad circumstances, where they're going to help out and evangelize and help as well. So there are many, many different ways. We will be around for a while after the service. If you have any questions, if you want to have prayer for something, if you have a general question, you can always come to us and we can answer those questions and pray for you as well. So thank you very much for your attention.